The book of Isaiah, chapter number 55, is where I'm interested in. Chapter number 55. We'll begin reading in verse number 6, Isaiah 55, and I'm looking beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." And then he says in verse number 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Look in verse 11 of chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah. "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." This morning, I'd like to look for a few moments, if we can, at the invincibility of God's Word. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, again, we bow in your presence. We're asking for special grace and help this morning. We pray, O God, that you would help us, our Lord, to settle in now and to proclaim truth from your Word. And, Lord, call back to our heart and mind those things that we've studied. But beyond that, Lord, beyond our experience and beyond our study, Lord, help us to preach and give us those things that we need for the hour, something that'll make it past the hour and past the back door. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. We know that when God gave his word to the Hebrew people, the scripture says, what advantage had the Jew in the book of Hebrews? Chiefly, mainly, primarily, they had the oracles of God. They had the word of God. That's what made them a special people. And of course, Isaiah is writing to the Jews and the Old Testament. But can I tell you what's made our nation great and what's made our land and what's made America exceptional? And I know there's people who take offense when you talk about American exceptionalism in this hour. But can I tell you, we live in an exceptional nation. Somebody said, well, I don't like that. Well, go home is all I can tell you. Go home. Go wherever you came from. I'm telling you, America is an exceptional place. Somebody said, that's racist. No, it's not. The reason we're exceptional is because we are the melting pot of the world. We represent every language. We represent every race. We represent every skin tone. Our American culture is a combination of all the cultures of all the world combined to create something that's uniquely American. Hallelujah. But can I tell you, that and that alone would not have produced anything. As a matter of fact, it would have been the worst of men and the worst that man could come up with, except for the truth of the Word of God. And because our nation was chiefly founded upon the principles of the Word of God, it's why God has blessed this nation. And so we have in our possession, this book, my friend, is invincible. And some are saying, well, this is happening and this is happening, and boy, the Word of God's getting overrun. Well, you need to understand that the last chapter in history has not yet been written. God's going to have His way, and God's going to have His say, and God's Word's going to be true. When all men are liars, God's Word will be found to be true. Why? How do you know, preacher? Well, because God's Word has guaranteed principles. What do you mean by that? Well, God has guaranteed His Word and has exalted it above His name. And the name of God is the highest thing, and God has placed and exalted His Word above His very name. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 55, I want you to look at what the Scripture says. One of the principles, the Bible says in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way." There's a great battle going on. It's going on in our state in the past week, the past 2 weeks. Tomorrow, a group of people will gather on the old Capitol outside the governor's office to try to support the governor, because the governor has received an onslaught because he did the right thing. And the Senate and the House did the right thing. And they did the right thing according to the Word of God. And so there's people traveling to Raleigh tomorrow from all over North Carolina to say to the governor, we appreciate what you did. Because the yard has been full of scoundrels and wicked people that want their wicked way and want their wicked ways not only legalized, but they want their wicked ways to be preferred above morality. And they want legal sanction against their debauchery and against their ungodliness. Can I tell you that God's ways are absolute? It's not just pick and choose a cafeteria plan, what you think it may be all right for you, but it's not all right for me. I'm this or I'm that, or I believe it's this way or I believe it's that way. Can I tell you that God's principles are guaranteed and therefore they're not up for debate? Did you get a survey in the mail from God asking you if you approved of His principles? Anybody get one of those? You vote on it and see if you think that this ought to be sin or not, this ought to be righteousness or not. Did anybody get one of those? Can I tell you that God's ways are absolute? What do you mean by that, preacher? God's ways are impeccable, which means they're without fault. God's ways are unadulterated, which means they're without flaw. God's ways are undiluted. That means they're full strength and nothing anybody can say or do is going to take away from it. God's ways, my friend, they're sovereign. God said it, therefore it stands. And so the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way. In verse number 8, the second phrase, neither are your ways my ways. In verse number 9, the latter part, so is my ways higher than your ways. I'm talking about our actions. Can I tell you that God's Word has some guaranteed principles that rule our actions? I had somebody say not too long ago, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. That's what the fellows said that attacked the World Trade Center. Join the group. Join the crowd. That's what the mass murderer said that opened fire in the school. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's what all the wickedness of all... Listen, Hitler said, I don't see anything wrong in exterminating Jews. I don't see anything wrong with it. But my friend, hell's going to be a hot place. You see, actions do matter. And the Bible says that God's ways are absolute, impeccable, unadulterated, undiluted. Man's ways, on the other hand, they are abstract. What does that mean, preacher? Absolute, it means impeccable, immovable. But when you have something that's abstract, it means it's conceptual rather than concrete. It's hypothetical. It's theoretical. It's speculative. And somebody says, I think. Well, right there, you just disqualified what's the argument. You think. Just as you just said, you think. You can't prove it. You just think it to be so. It's in your opinion that it's that way. Well, can I tell you that you better find out. In other words, you say, well, what's the big deal about? Because God sets the standard and God's going to be the one that man stands before and judges our actions. And the reason sin is sin is because God declared sin to be sin. And the reason there's a list of things that are off limit for mankind is because God declared it to be so. And they are guaranteed principles. And you either line up with the book or you're out of line with the book. And that's the only two options. There's nothing in the middle. Several years ago, and I don't remember the year, at the regional convention when we have the awards, I've been doing the announcing for several years. And so Brother Allen and I, before he went home to be with the Lord, I would do the name of the student, and I study names all week, and I ask names and do pronunciations, and I'm always looking and trying to figure out the kids' names and to pronounce them right. And then Brother Allen would say the school, so I'd say, and then he'd say, and in fifth place, and I would say, you know, Bobby Jones, and he would give the name of the school. And in fourth place, and I'd say, you know, Katie Smith, and he'd give the school. Well, they drafted us to do it at the International Student Convention. And so we're on live web television. We've got an audience of tens of thousands. We've got several thousand there in the stadium with us. And so Brother Joe, I usually am on the floor help Brother Joe. Well, Brother Joe and Miss Martin, they're on the floor and they're lining everybody up. And it's the early stages. So we're giving out, I think it was the Bless Awards, I believe is what it was. And so they were lining them up, and Brother Joe had them all in alphabetical order. And he had them all lined up, and they'd worked real hard while they were singing the songs, and the PowerPoint had come up and called up all the schools, and so he had them all lined up on the floor. And he was lining them up according to a sheet that he had been given. Well, when I stepped to the platform and opened the big awards book, I started calling the names of the schools. There wasn't but one problem. The computer had listed the way the awards were to be called according to the account number. And it had put them in account number order. So the book I had was in account number order. And Brother Joe had put them in an alphabetical order. And so Zion Baptist Church is all the way at the back of the auditorium. All right? And Alpha Omega Church is up here in the very front, and Zion's in the back. And yet, the first one I call is, you know, I didn't call out the account number. I just have the random names in order with the account number. And so I called out the name, and I noticed the puzzled look down on the floor. And here comes somebody way from the back. And the big, long pause, like to never get them up on stage, and I call out the next one. And again, there's a confusion on the floor, and one comes from this side and comes around and makes their way through about 15 different people and back up on the stage. And at first I didn't realize, so we called out one name, then we called out second name, called out third name, and people are still trying to get on the stage, and they're not even in the right order trying to get on the stage. I have no idea what's wrong. All I'm doing is reading what's in front of me. 1, 2, 3. Brother Joe has no idea what's wrong because he's lined them up exactly in alphabetical order. All the A's, all the B's, all the C's, according to the school. He has no idea what's wrong. And so, me and Brother Allen, we think Brother Joe's wrong. Brother Joe don't know his alphabet, man. What's up with that? He's forgot his ABCs. On the other hand, he thinks I've lost my mind. What are you doing on stage? In other words, the list were out of sync. And you know, we never did know what was wrong with that. And last year when I had it, Brother Joe wasn't there for surgery. I had gotten the book early and was previewing it. And so I happened to look and see, and I'm just double checking everything, and I looked, and those stinking lists were out of order again. The computer had printed every one of them things. The announcer's book was in school number, according to the school number, and yet the floor book that you line up by was an alphabetical number, and we about had another train wreck. By the way, that was my first and last year to announce at ISC. They did that was it. That did it. I didn't get asked to announce anymore. Here's my point. You say, well, it don't matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. Oh, yes, it very much matters. Understand that our actions better line up with the principles of this book because the principles of this book are guaranteed. But not only our actions, but also our attitudes. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7, let the wicked forsake, and then it goes on to say, and the unrighteous man, look at we talked about ways a while ago. Look what the Bible says about our thoughts. The Bible not only tells us that we're going to be accountable for our actions, but the Bible tells us that we're going to be accountable for our attitudes, for our thoughts. Forsake his way, the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Look in verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse number 9, the last part of the phrase. My thoughts, then your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts, is the implication, are higher than your thoughts. What are you saying, preacher? I'm talking about philosophy. I'm talking about the way that we think. Our worldview and how we see the world. So, in other words, God's ways are absolute. They're not abstract. Talking about our actions. But also God's wisdom. God's wisdom and God's word, the principles concerning God's wisdom, they are objective and not subjective. Someone said one time, I always get those confused. Boy, you use them in a sentence, they're opposite of each other. If something's objective, it means that it's impartial and unbiased. If I have an objective viewpoint, that means that I haven't taken any side on anything. And God's Word, can I say, is equitable. God's Word is impartial. God's Word is unbiased. God's Word doesn't favor one group over the other group. God's Word doesn't favor one. Hey, God said this is the way it's going to be. Now everybody else, you line up behind that. Do you understand what I'm saying? If somebody's in the wrong, my friend, it's not God's Word, it's wrong. Oh, you can go out and write you another translation and change the meaning of it, but it ain't going to change what's forever settled in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not going to change that. Why is that? Because God's wisdom, it's guaranteed. Man's attitudes concerning the Word of God, man's attitudes concerning sin and wickedness, it's subjective. It means that it's biased. It means that it's prejudiced. It means that it's partial. Well, you look at me with a blank look. Okay, let me see if I can explain to you. You may have a little woman sits in a Baptist church every Sunday, and she believes in everything that you believe in. And if you were to ask her, ma'am, what do you believe about capital punishment? If she was a student of the Scripture, and she'd say, well, it was instituted under the Noahic covenant, and it's still in effect. As a matter of fact, Christ reiterated it. One of the last things that Christ said before going to the cross, Christ warned Simon Peter, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. You know what he was saying? The government will get you. You kill that high priest servant, they will take you out and kill you. They have that right under human government. Capital punishment is a principle of Scripture. You understand that? And you might have a Bible believer who believes that, but let her son kill, take someone's life, and let her son be sentenced and found guilty, and let her son, her only son, let him get on death road, and can I tell you, suddenly, that little lady no longer believes in capital punishment. Why? Because her opinion has been biased. Her opinion has been prejudiced. Her opinion is now partial because she has a personal involvement in the situation. Can I say it this way? You better not wait till your kids start messing up to decide what's right and wrong. You better decide right now where the lines are drawn. And you better draw them. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. You better draw the lines in your home, not according to where you're comfortable with. You better draw them whether you're comfortable where your kids are going to draw them. Because your kids are always going to draw the line a little further out than you did. But let me go one step further and add to that. You better draw your line as a parent tight enough that you'll be comfortable when your grandchildren are raised to that standard. Because your children are going to have a standard, and most of the time it's not as tight as yours. And then they're going to raise their children even further out. And can I tell you? Somebody said, well, you know, I didn't see anything wrong with that. Well, what about when your grandkids? Are you going to be happy with that? Are you going to be comfortable with that? Can I tell you, there's a whole lot more pain than you understand. I used to think that, man, when you get your kids grown, I mean, what a glorious day that's going to be when your kids are grown. Can I tell you, that's when they're little, you have some control. But when you get them grown, that's where the agony begins. Because at that point, you're just in a suggestive role. You have a limited amount of input in their lives. And what you did in the first 18 years is going to determine what they're going to do for the rest of their life and how they're going to raise those grandkids. And can I go a step further and say those great-grandkids? So what I'm trying to tell you is our attitudes control our actions, and our attitudes are very much, I better be controlled by the Word of God. I've used this illustration in the past. It actually occurred, I believe it occurred in the Philippine Islands, in a remote island. There was a missionary who had visited a remote island, and the people there were known to be fairly friendly, but it was still in the early days of the pioneer stage of missions. And so the missionary took the boat and landed upon the island, got out the chief, the barangay chief of the village. He met him and greeted him at the beach. Invited him into his home for a meal, invited him to stay in his home. And of course, the missionary was glad for that because otherwise he'd had to sleep on the beach. And so the barangay chief had a small child, had several children, but had a small child in the house, had a baby. And so, they had some time around the meal, and then they had time around the fire before dark, and then they all went to bed, got in their hammocks, and the missionary draped his mosquito net, and he went to sleep. About 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, the baby woke up, and it woke up crying. And the baby let out a war whoop, as babies will do, and it started crying. And immediately, everybody in the house, from the little kids to the mama to the grandmother who lived in the hut and the chief, they began to make noises, and they began to chant. And they weren't chanting anything in particular. They were just basically saying something like, ah, 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 now you're trying to get the baby to go back to sleep, get it quietened down, and get it hushed, and you got everybody in the house going, ah, 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 ah. And some are doing something different, some are saying something different, but everybody, I'm talking about from the toddlers on up. They're all making the awfulest noise you could ever imagine. And this goes on for a good while. And finally, the baby stops crying. And one by one, the people stop chanting and go back to sleep. Well, the next morning, they get up for breakfast, and the missionary is scared to say anything. So they're eating whatever they had for breakfast, some fruit and some things there. Missionary said, the baby had a rough night last night. The chief said, yes, that happens. And so they talked on a minute, and the missionary said, why did everybody start making a noise? And everybody, the whole family just stopped and looked at him with a blank stare, almost in unbelief. And the response from the barangay chief was, do you not love your children? And the missionary says, of course I love my children. He said, in your place you don't chant when the baby wakes up in the middle of the night? And he goes, no, we don't do that. He said, well, how can you say you love your children? And the missionary said, chief, we got to stop here. I'm talking about one thing. You're talking about something else. We're not even talking about the same thing. Explain to me what chanting in the middle of the night when the baby wakes up crying has to do with loving my kids. And the chief, almost out of disgust, says, well, everybody knows that the wicked spirits, the bad spirits, roam at night. And everybody knows that the bad spirits are out to take somebody's soul. And everybody knows that if a baby cries in the middle of the night and the bad spirits hear it, they will come and take the baby's soul and the baby will die. Everybody knows that. So to keep the bad spirit from hearing the baby cry, we all start chanting to keep the bad spirits from hearing the baby's cry. Their wrong actions were controlled by their wrong attitudes. I'm sure that babies who cried in the middle of the night uncontrollably probably were sick and possibly died. And so they put two and two together that the bad spirits must have taken the baby's soul because it was crying. Not because it was sick, but because it got its attention. And it come and took its soul. Can I tell you that barangay chief had a completely wrong worldview. He didn't understand germs and disease. He didn't understand viruses and bacteria. He didn't understand any of those things. And he was raised on fear and superstition, and that's what his whole worldview was based upon. The American, his is based on guilt, based upon the truth of the Word of God. The chief, his was based upon fear. And they weren't even on the same wavelength. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There is a culture among us that has no understanding of the Word of God whatsoever. And they are as wrong and as mistaken and as misled as that barangay chief that chanted in the middle of the night so that the bad spirit would not get the soul of his baby. Maybe with not so much innocence, but because they like their sin. Therefore, they're going to justify their sin. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm talking about the principles of the Word of God. You can count on it. The Word of God has guaranteed principles. Can I tell you, the Word of God also has gracious provisions. I won't spend a lot of time here. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven, the Bible says, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bringeth forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Can I tell you, there is that guaranteed principle of God's word, but there's also the gracious provisions of God's word. The Bible says it has a divine source from heaven, out of my mouth. The Bible says that it has a dynamic force. The Bible says it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. The Bible says that it has a direct course, and it shall prosper. Look at this. In the thing. It shall prosper, not just in everything, but it shall prosper in the specific thing, the Bible says, whereto I sent it. Can I tell you that this book, amen, will get the job done. But sadly, across the pulpits of our country, we're laying down the book and we're preaching the philosophies of man, psycho-heresy, Freudian psychology with a Christian twist that's been added, make you feel good about yourself, make you feel good about your sin. Go out and just try to treat everybody a little better. Go out and try to do a little better. It's all right. It's okay. Go out and do a little better. Can I tell you, that's not according to God's Word. It's just exactly the opposite of that. The Bible says God's Word shall prosper. So there is the gracious provision of God's Word. But then there's the great potential of God's Word. Can I tell you that this book, my friend, can change the philosophy of hearts and minds. It can change the actions and the attitudes. Look what the Bible says. I'm talking about a newborn. I'm talking about being born again. There's a newborn happiness. I realize that this is millennial in its primary thought and truth. But let's make application. The Bible says, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Hey, I understand what the primary interpretation of that is, but can I tell you, the application is, hey, this Word of God brings happiness. Happiness. This Word of God also brings holiness. Look at verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. What was the thorn and the briar? What were they here? They're because of the curse of sin. Can I tell you, when the curse of sin is removed, my friend, then the fir tree comes up, something of value. The myrtle tree comes in, something of beauty. Can I tell you, there is a newborn holiness. I've seen it. You don't have to preach. I've seen people get saved, and I've seen them instinctively get, when they get saved, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I've seen them go outside and throw stuff down. I've seen them go clean. I mean, never mention drugs, and yet they'll go cold turkey off drugs. Never mention smoking, and yet they'll stop smoking. Never mention tattoos and earrings and all the rest, but you watch them, and they clean up. They come back to the house of God tonight, and they look different, and nobody said a word to them. You see, the Word of God has that effect of bringing about newborn happiness and newborn holiness. But can I tell you, the latter part of verse number 13, the Bible says, Isaiah 55 and verse number 13, "And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Can I tell you, this invincible word, it'll bring about a newborn hopefulness. Hallelujah. Hey, let the world howl. Can I tell you, my hope's not in this world. If it was, I'd be miserable. But my hope's not in this world. I've set my heart and affections above that. Thank God my hope's in another world. And that world is as sure as this book. And this book is as sure as God's name. And my friend, His name, He said He's put higher above the heavens. And well, therefore, when the world's on fire, this book will stand. And there may be those who buck against it. There may be those who deny it. He's not going to change it. When we stand before God, you'll find that the order that He has in this book, that He's laid out in this book, is the order we're going to be judged by. Not the order that man has devised in his own imaginations. And there's going to be a great number of people that are going to be greatly surprised at the great white throne judgment, when they hear the words, "Depart from me, ye accursed. I never knew you."